Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the catechism here in these four questions and answers of Lord's Day 5 covers quite a lot of material, quite a depth of teaching in a very short span about the subject of prayer. It teaches us why prayer is necessary in the first question and answer. God requires us to express our thankfulness to Him, and that thankfulness we express to Him primarily, the Catechism says, through our prayers. In addition to that, God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask them of Him. So we must pray for God to give us His grace and Holy Spirit before we can receive them. In the second question and answer, the Catechism teaches us the requirements of prayer, what makes for a proper prayer, a prayer that is acceptable to God and which He will hear. And the Catechism teaches us that there are three things that are necessary to prayer. First, that we call upon the one true God only, not on any other God. Secondly, that we humble ourselves, knowing our need and misery. And thirdly, that we be assured that He will answer our prayers for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Catechism goes one step further and asks, what is it that constitutes a proper prayer? What are the things which God has commanded us to ask of Him? And the answer there is all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord comprised in the prayer which He Himself taught us. What I want to do tonight as we look at this subject of prayer in connection with Lord's Day 45 is spend a little time looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. So let's turn to that passage and let's look at that passage in more detail. What is it that our Lord teaches us about prayer in that passage in Luke 11? I think the first thing that the Lord teaches us about prayer in those verses in Luke 11 is that we should learn how to pray from Him. Secondly, that we must be persistent in our prayers. And thirdly, that we must trust our Father in heaven, exactly in accordance, in fact, with the third part of the second question and answer of our catechism. So let's consider, first of all, that our Lord teaches us here in Luke chapter 11 that we should learn prayer from Him. The disciples came to Jesus after He had been praying for a while and asked Him, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, that was not, of course, because they didn't know how to pray or had never prayed before in their lives. The saints had been praying to God for centuries, and there are many examples of this, prayers of the saints from the beginning of the scriptures until the very end of the Old Testament scriptures with the prophet Malachi. So there were plenty of examples of prayer, plenty of opportunities for the people of God, in fact, in the Old Testament, and plenty of opportunities for the disciples themselves to learn about prayer from their study of the scriptures. We not only have the many examples of the saints in the Old Testament who prayed, but we have, of course, many psalms that are prayers or contain prayers. And there was, in addition, the example of the offering of incense on the altar of incense, which signified the prayers of God's people, and in fact, in connection with which, undoubtedly, the priest offered prayers and the people joined him in the prayers which he was making on their behalf. So there's much about prayer in the Old Testament, and the disciples were not completely ignorant of the subject when they came to Jesus saying, teach us to pray. It must be, therefore, that the disciples felt that their prayers were inadequate, that their prayers were feeble in comparison, especially to their Lord Jesus Christ, as they observed the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and saw how earnest He was in prayer and how frequently He was in prayer and how this prayer, in fact, was such an integral part of His life They wanted instruction from him about making their prayers more scriptural, about praying to God more like he himself prayed to God. What should we pray for? Give us more instruction in that, was undoubtedly one of their questions. And Jesus, of course, answered that question when he gave them the words of the Lord's Prayer in the following verses. How should we walk with God? Not only in prayer, but in such a way that our whole life is really praying without ceasing. How should we address God, and what should we think about God as we are praying? These are the kinds of things that they already knew in part, but they knew that they needed instruction also. And they sought that instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think that that example of the disciples asking the Lord to teach them to pray teaches us a very basic lesson about prayer. And that is that we learn how to pray from the Lord. It's a very basic lesson and a very important lesson at the same time. The Lord teaches us how to pray. That's why there's so much about prayer in the Scriptures, I think. Exactly because the Scriptures understand our weakness in this regard and the need we have to have lots of instruction and lots of encouragement in this. We're weak and sinful. We're people who are very often inclined to think our own work is more important than prayer, and to hasten through our prayers in order that we may get back to the work that we consider important. And so the Scriptures, the Lord himself in the Scriptures, comes to us with much instruction about this. But to be a little bit more explicit, how do we learn prayer from the Lord? Well, I think first of all, people of God, from a very practical point of view, we can learn about prayer by looking at the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are recorded for us in the Gospels. We can ask ourselves, on what occasions did he pray? What were the occasions that drove him to seek the face of his Father in heaven? Or did he need no occasion at all? What things did he talk about in his prayers? What kinds of postures and attitudes do we find in him as he was praying? And we can note a number of things, of course, about this sort of thing as we look at those prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go into this in detail tonight. Perhaps this can be a subject for one of our Bible studies, to look at the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. But we can note, for example, that very often our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be alone when he prayed. More than once, as we read through the Gospels, we find our Lord Jesus Christ leaving even those disciples that were most intimate with him and going by himself into the mountains or to some isolated place so that he could be alone with his Father in heaven. We find him very often praying at night. And this, I think, follows the examples of the Psalms, where the psalmist often speaks of meditating or praying on his bed at night. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer often throughout the Scriptures and on many different occasions. But we can look also at the specific examples of prayer of our Lord that are given to us. We can think, for example, of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. A prayer that we have to make our own. And we can learn about the meaning of that prayer, your will be done, from looking at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can think about the prayers that he uttered on the cross. Father, forgive them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All these prayers that our Lord Jesus Christ made to his Father while he was on the cross. We have the example of his prayer made at the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. A very different kind of occasion. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." We read that he prayed before and blessed the food before he fed the 5,000. He told Peter on the eve of his death, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." So we have many examples of the Lord's prayers, and prayers in many different occasions and of many different sorts that teach us something about how we should pray. But we can also, and that's really the purpose of the catechism in this last part of the catechism, can also learn about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. That prayer is useful to us, proper for us, in its own right and by itself. We should use that prayer. But it's also intended clearly by our Lord Jesus Christ to be a model for his disciples. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" This, he says, is how you should pray, and these are the things that you should pray for. It teaches us how to address God. What should be our priorities in prayer? "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." It teaches us how we should think of God. "Father in heaven." Now, Catechism 2 very obviously thinks of this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as a very special prayer, not just as one among many prayers in the scriptures, but as a prayer which was designed by our Lord Jesus Christ to teach us what we should pray for and how we should pray. And so it goes through a lengthy discussion of each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, showing us what each of those petitions means and how it applies to us in our present circumstances. The Catechism even says this prayer is a very comprehensive prayer. It teaches us all things that we should pray for. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord comprised in the prayer which he himself taught us. The Lord gave us a very brief prayer, but nevertheless a prayer that's comprehensive in its scope. And I think, people of God, that we can take that prayer then as a model in a very conscious way, as we ourselves are called upon to pray in various circumstances, or as we pray by ourselves in the privacy of our closets. Are you called upon to pray for your family? Well, the Lord's Prayer can teach you in many ways how you should pray for your family and what should be your priorities as you are praying for your family. How, for example, does that first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," bear on the prayers I make for my family? Are you praying for the magistrates? It's a good thing to ask yourself, how does that second petition, "Thy kingdom come," bear on that subject, that necessity you have of praying for the magistrates? Are you praying for the church? What does it mean then in the context of praying for the church? "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Are you praying in public? You can use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern and a model and a way to learn about what you should pray for in public in all kinds of different circumstances. This prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord taught us is a prayer which he meant to be instructive to us in all these different ways and in all these different circumstances in life. Take it as your model. Practically, ask yourself, how should that Lord's Prayer govern my prayers in these particular circumstances? So that's a second way we can look at the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can study the prayer he gives us, the Lord's Prayer. Third way of Learning from the Lord how to pray is to study many examples of prayer in the scriptures. Think of Abraham praying for Lot after God had revealed to Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Or of God instructing Abimelech to ask Abraham to pray for him after Abraham had deceived Abimelech about his wife Sarah. Think about Hannah praying for a son in the temple, or David responding to the promises of God in 2 Samuel 7 about a son to sit on his throne who would build his house. Think of the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, how focused he was on, hear the prayers of your people when they call upon you. If they have sinned, nevertheless, hear those prayers. And how God responded to him and said, I will hear the prayers that are uttered in this place. Think about Daniel confessing the sins of his people in captivity. About Nehemiah frequently throughout his book praying for himself. Look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. In almost every one of his epistles, in the first chapter of the epistle, you'll find that the apostle tells the saints in the particular church he's writing to, or the particular person he's writing to, and I'm praying for you. And here specifically is how I am praying for you. These are the kinds of things I am asking God and giving thanks to God for you. We find the saints praying in the Psalms, as we've already said, in many different circumstances of body and of spirit, in prosperity and adversity, in joy and sorrow, in agony of soul and exuberance, in confidence and in fear and doubt, in all the various changes of life, we find the saints bringing their prayers to God. So these are all ways, people of God, that we can learn how to pray. And it's all, of course, as we look at these different ways that the scriptures teach us about prayer, it's all really receiving instruction from our Lord, isn't it? It's His word that we go to. We imitate His example as He has revealed it to us in His word. We study the prayer He has given us as the model prayer. We study all the examples of the prayers of the saints throughout the scriptures as He has recorded them for our example. And in all of this, studying the scriptures in order to learn how to pray, we must not forget to do what the disciples did here at the beginning of this chapter. To go to the Lord and ask Him to teach us. His word cannot be effective unless we are continually depending on Him to open that word to us, to reveal to us what He says in that word, to seal it upon our hearts, and to guide us by His Spirit. And so we come to Him continually, Lord, teach us to pray. The second lesson that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here in Luke chapter 11 is to be persistent in our prayers. And He tells, of course, the story of that man whose friend came to him for a visit and arrived in late at night, apparently, after the shops were closed and there was no opportunity for the man to go out and purchase food for his friend. He was a friend who apparently came without notice, and of course that was something that was very likely to happen in those days, much more likely to happen in those days than it is now. They didn't have means of communication. They didn't have phones and texts and emails, and they didn't even have a postal service. The only possible way of letting a friend know about your visit if you were some distance away was to send a message by some other person who might be traveling that way ahead of you and might, as a favor to you, stop along the way and say, to your friend, he's going to be visiting on such and such a night. Usually these visits were unexpected. And of course, probably usually people then, in order to be hospitable when their friends came to them, would have food on hand. But here's a man who doesn't have food on hand when his friend comes to visit him. And it's too late at night for him to go out and buy it. The only thing he can think about to do is to go to a local friend and say, "Can you give me some food?" The problem is, of course, that this local friend is very reluctant. His children are with him in bed. It's midnight. And the response of this friend to the man who's asking for food is basically, "Are you crazy, man? Don't you know that it's the middle of the night? My children are sleeping and I'm off to bed already too, and here you are knocking on my door and making a racket?" And the man's, of course, very apologetic about it. He didn't really want to do this, but it's important to him to be hospitable to the friend who's come for a visit. And so he persists and he says, "Yeah, I'm sorry, and I know it's late at night, and I don't want to wake you or your children up from your sleep, but I really need some food. Please, can you give me some food?" And the friend argues some more, and the man continues to ask. He continues to say, just please give me some food. And finally his friend gives in and he says, "Well, I guess the only way I'm going to make you go away is if I do give you food. So here, take whatever you want and leave me alone so that I can go back to sleep." He doesn't do it, Jesus says, because of his friendship. He does it because of the persistence of the man. And Jesus says, that's the kind of persistence you need in your prayers to your Father in heaven. You need to be like that friend, like that man who inconveniences his friend, seriously inconveniences his friend, in order to get food for the other friend. You need, Jesus says, to ask and seek and knock. That's in verses 9 and 10. And notice that there's an increasing intensity in those words: asking, seeking, knocking. You not only need to persist, but you need to increase the intensity of your prayers as time passes and as your Father does not give to you the answer that you expect. You must be persistent. You must be, the word here that Jesus uses that's translated persistent can mean shameless. You must be shameless in this. With God, you can be, you may be, your Father expects it. He expects you to be persistent. And he's not like the friend of the man here in the parable. That is, he's not reluctant. He doesn't feel himself inconvenienced by your constant asking. He's a Father who loves you and he delights in your requests. So make them. Make them often. Continue to make them until your Father gives you what you are asking. Don't be deterred by the fact that he delays his response to you. Now that may seem very foolish to us. Why should we not only have to ask in the first place? Our Father knows our needs before we ask. But why should we have to keep on asking? Is there a possibility that he didn't hear us the first time? Or the second time? Or the third time? Does he need to be persuaded of the urgency of our prayers? Is he perhaps too busy to pay attention to us right now and we have to remind him? As Elijah suggested about Baal when he was mocking the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Perhaps he's on a journey, or perhaps he's going to the bathroom. Does the Lord forget? We know that none of those things are true. So it may well be our response to this kind of suggestion, be persistent in your prayers. Why? One time should be enough, shouldn't it? And it's probably exactly because this may seem to be to us foolishness that the Lord teaches us, like he does here, and says, be persistent. I know that you're going to think this is foolish. I know that you may become discouraged because the Lord doesn't answer you immediately. I know all about those things. But still persist. Still go at it. Repeat your requests again and again and again until your Father answers you. Ask and seek and knock. That's what he wants. That's what our Father wants from us. He wants us to persist in prayer. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel for a moment. God said to him when he was outside the land of Israel, go back and talk to Ahab and tell him I'm going to send rain on the earth. And then when the time came to send rain, Elijah had to ask 7 times before God sent it. 7 times! And after every time he sent his servant to look off into the west, and the servant would come back and say, nothing yet. And Elijah would pray again. Until finally on the 7th time, the servant said, yes, now I see something. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. 3 times. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Think about Paul praying about the thorn in his flesh. 3 times. Before the Lord answered him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Or about David in the wilderness, pursued by Saul. How many times do you think David asked while Saul was pursuing him, Lord, deliver me from my enemy? There are a number of psalms that we know were written during that time. And those psalms are often psalms of petition. But David persisted in prayers. And this is what the Lord tells us to do. But why? That's the question. Why does the Lord tell us to persist in prayer? Well, there are many possible reasons, and I can only suggest a few to you tonight, people of God. One is, our needs are ongoing. It may be that God supplies what we ask for, but we need the very same thing again the next day. We ask for forgiveness of sins, for today's sins, and tomorrow we have to ask again. It may be that the Lord wants to teach us patience and endurance as we wait for him. Waiting for him is a large part of our lives. So the Lord says, I'm not going to give you what you ask right now. I want you to learn patience in waiting for me to give you what you need. Perhaps the time for him to give is not yet right, according to his wisdom and his eternal counsel. Perhaps you asked amiss, and you need to think again and maybe come with a different request or with a humbler heart. Nevertheless, persist. That's the basic word of the Lord Jesus Christ in this part of the text. But let me also, people of God, say this. We have to be careful about that persistence. When we persist thus in our prayers, we have to be sure that we are asking rightly. If we are asking for those things that God has promised to give us, then certainly we may continue to ask and ask and ask. You need the forgiveness of your sins. He has promised forgiveness to those who confess their sins sincerely, and you may ask until you receive. You need to be sanctified so that you can put off a particular sin. Keep praying. He has promised to sanctify you. Don't stop. You want his kingdom to come? The saints have been praying for his kingdom to come for 2,000 years, more in fact. And he still has not fully answered that prayer. But we persist nevertheless. You want his name to be hallowed? So does he. Pray for it. Continue to pray for it without ceasing. But there are other things in which this persistence can be not only wicked, but dangerous, people of God. Think of Israel asking Samuel for a king. They came to him and said, "We want a king like the other nations." And Samuel said, that's a sinful request. You should not be making that request. And he explained to them what would happen if they had a king, all the burdens that a king would place upon them. And the people said, "We want a king anyway." And so God gave them a king, but not a king at first anyway who did them any good. He gave them Saul. He does not say, people of God, to us that here, Jesus does not say, if you want wealth, all you have to do is persist in asking for it and eventually the Lord will give it to you. Does he promise anywhere in the scriptures that he will satisfy all your cravings and all your covetings and all your greediness? He does not. Remember what James says in chapter 4? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. If we are praying for something that the Lord has not promised to give, people of God, we must not repeat our asking until our asking becomes demanding. We must not repeat our asking until our asking becomes demanding. I think one of the areas in which it's very easy for us to fall into this trap is in the area of our health, if we're sick. We ask for him to heal us. Sometimes we ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. And maybe in all our asking, we forget that it may not be God's will to heal this time. We need to stop and think. We need to say to ourselves, am I really asking as I should ask? Am I placing demands upon God which I have no right to place upon him? Am I treating him as if he were there simply to satisfy my desires? On the other hand, though, as we consider those things, as we look at all those things that we ask, we may be inclined to say, well, I'm just not going to ask. I'll ask for the things God has promised, but those other things, they're not important anyway. I'm just not going to ask. That's not the right approach either. That's not what God wants. Think of Jesus in the garden. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Father's answer to him was, no, the cup is not going to pass. 3 times Jesus prayed. And the answer of his Father was no. But he sets us an example for making these petitions known to God. God is the giver of every good gift. And he says to us, make your requests known. Make your requests known. But in the making of them known, submit your will to his. That's the key thing. That's what our Lord teaches us about these kinds of petitions when he prays in the garden. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So make your requests known and submit your will to your Father in heaven. And do not conclude, people of God, that if you ask for something that God does not intend to give, that God does not want you to have, that he will not give it. Sometimes because we demand, he does give us what we demand and then makes us regret it. That's what he did with Israel when they demanded a king. He may need to teach us a lesson about prayer, a lesson about not demanding from him what is not good for us to have. The key to all of this, people of God, is ask in faith. Ask in faith. And faith is not some ephemeral thing by which we just conjure up in ourselves the conviction that God will give us what we ask of him. Faith has to be founded on his word and on his promises. We're not authorized to believe anything except what he tells us. And believing more than what he tells us, people of God, is presumption and self-delusion. If we believe in sickness that he's going to heal us, how is that founded on his promise or on his word? That is, that he's going to heal us here and now, at this time. Of course, he's going to heal all our diseases in the future. Faith has to be founded on his word and on his promises. Otherwise, it's not really faith. And that faith always, people of God, includes in it the conviction that his will is better than mine. What he has determined for me is always better than what I want for me. No matter how important I may think it. I may think it extremely important. I don't think Paul asked lightly to have that thorn in the flesh removed. He probably thought that that thorn in the flesh was interfering with his work and that he could not serve God properly unless it was removed. There was a real conviction in Paul that he needed that thorn to be gone. And God says to him, no. No, my grace is sufficient. We have to have this inner conviction, this solid assurance that God's will is better than ours. And then finally, we must trust our Father in heaven. Here, the Lord again uses an illustration of a son asking bread from his father. Now let's notice about that, that the son is asking for something important. That's first. The son is not asking for a toy to play with, something trivial or something which will give him pleasure, even perhaps passing pleasure. son is asking for food. Jesus' basic teaching here is the father's not going to respond to his son by giving him something useless or dangerous. If he asks for bread, he's not going to give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. Or if he asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. Father's going to give him food because he knows that the son needs the food. He wants the son to be healthy and well and to be able to do his work and to live properly in his home. So he'll give him food. But Jesus adds one more thing to this that's very telling and very penetrating, I think, people of God. And that is, he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You are evil. You are sinners. And that sin causes all kinds of problems and difficulties in your dealing with your son. You may not, because of your own sinfulness, understand what love should be and what love should do. You may not love him as you ought to love him. You may act contrary to wisdom and contrary to the commandments of God. You may even unintentionally do harmful things to your son because of your sinfulness and your ignorance and your foolishness. But, Jesus says, in spite of the fact that you are evil, you know to give food to your son when he asks for food. No matter how foolish, how sinful, how ignorant you are, no matter how perverted your understanding is, you, as a sinful man, know that if your son asks for food, you need to give him food. And you're not going to be prevented from giving him that food by anything except for an inability on your part to do it. This is true not just of believers who love their children according to the command of God given in the scriptures, but this is true even of unbelievers who have no more than natural affection for their children. However evil men are, they know how to give good gifts to their children. Now Jesus says, take that and compare your heavenly Father to yourselves. He has perfect wisdom, knowing exactly what you need and exactly when you need it. He has complete understanding of all your needs, an understanding that you don't have, even. He knows your needs better than you do. He has a love for you that's perfect. He has the power to do what you ask. There's no inadequacy and no insufficiency in him. Everything necessary to a proper answer to your prayers is found in your Father in heaven. So Jesus says, trust him. Trust him better than an earthly father. Any doubt concerning him in this whole matter of prayer is not explainable in terms of inability or in unwillingness in him. There's nothing lacking in him as far as these prayers are concerned. The imperfection of your faith, your doubts, you're not praying persistently. You're asking amiss. All of these things are due not to imperfections in him, but to imperfections in you. So trust him. Trust him better than yourself. He will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually ask them of him. Why here in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, your heavenly Father, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And also in the Lord's Day, he will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of him. Why the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is his agent in performing all the works of his hands. And it's through his Holy Spirit that he answers your prayers. In a sense, every prayer comes down to this: people of God, give us your Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean reduce your prayers to that. That's not the idea. But every prayer comes down to that, because it's by the Holy Spirit that the Lord answers your prayers. So we pray to our Father in heaven, relying on the merits of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by and for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and whom we want to dwell in us even more richly. So the lessons of this passage in Luke 11 are: ask the Lord to teach you to pray and find his answer to you in his word. If you know that you ask rightly, be persistent. Ask and ask and ask again. Trust your heavenly Father, who is willing and able to give you all that is necessary for your good. And in your asking him to teach you, and in your persistence in your prayers, even in those, act in faith. Trust him to teach you. Trust him that he hears you, even though he may not answer you immediately, and even though he may require of you that you ask and ask and ask again. Trust him to love you better than any earthly father, than any earthly friend. Trust him to do all that is good for you and all that works toward the accomplishment of his eternal purposes in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the proclamation of his word.